Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. After the leadership of Joshua, then the period of the judges, and the period of the United Kingdom, and then the divided kingdom era in which Judah and northern Israel existed side by side for around 2.5 centuries, Assyria took northern Israel away into captivity from which they, as a nation, never returned. About a century and a half later, Babylon conquered Judah and took them into a 70-year period of captivity. In Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31, we read of God's description of the nation of Judah just before he allowed them to be overcome. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. And they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with an untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and they have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. A study of this passage and the results of the condition described therein will help us to understand something of the evil and wickedness of our own day, and the consequences that must be faced if there is not repentance. Ezekiel, the prophet of God, lived about 600 years before Christ. He prophesied the future of Judah, the coming captivity, and was among those who were taken captive into Babylon, where he continued his prophecies concerning the return. The first portions of the book of Ezekiel were written before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem about 586 B.C. It consists of warnings and corrections, denunciations of sin, reproofs against Judah, and the urging of repentance lest they fall. In our text, note the condition of the land and the people. A clear concept of the conditions makes it easier for us to understand why God allowed them to be overcome. The land was not cleansed or cultivated. Its resources were being allowed to waste through neglect and extravagance and waste. People sought rewards but without labor. False teachers were in their midst, who sought not the welfare of the people, but their own profit, their own gain, their own material wealth. They were like a lion seeking his prey. Some would even cause wars to build up their own personal treasuries. And the wars, of course, brought sadness over the land, and grief, and famine, and there were many widows of the warring dead. These teachers taught error rather than God's truth. And the civil leaders were reproachable because of their dishonest gain. They exercised robbery through their governing positions, willing to shed blood for wealth and for power. They used oppression to reach their goals, just as a wolf in the midst of his victims. They took advantage of the poor, exploited the weak, and the poor were made poorer and the rich were made richer. And what could be said of the spiritual leadership, the ones to whom one might think the nation could turn for beneficial guidance in times of such stress and strain? Why, the spiritual leadership profaned holy things with no respect for the sacred. They led people away from discerning between good and evil, contending that good was evil and evil was good. No longer did they proclaim God's law, and God was not reverenced among them. They spoke religious lies, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when Jehovah had not spoken to them at all. As one reads the passage, he is impressed with the sorry state of affairs, physically, spiritually, morally, in that land just before God allowed their enemies to grind them to defeat. The priest, the princes, the prophets, the people, they all contributed to the conditions. Whereas God had provided a protective wall against sin, they ignored the wall. There were gaps in the wall, breaches all around, which the destruction was pouring into the land. And God did allow them to be punished, and we can see why. He poured out his indignation against them. Friend, people cannot live just any way and expect God to continue to bless them. He consumed them with the fire of his wrath, permitting them to be consumed and to reap what they had sown. How foolish they were to think that they could repeal the law of sowing and reaping. Their ruin was self-imposed. They could only blame themselves. Now, God would have spared them if they had tried. It was not only God as a God of justice, and their wickedness demanded there be punishment, but the people rejected the way of safety, turning away from God. Yes, God sought the people, that they would stand in the gap and fill up the vacancy of godly leadership and righteous living, make up the shortage of God-fearing people. He looked for those who would build up the walls, and he called for people to repent. The breaches were large, and they were growing larger. Who would accept the challenge to close these openings? God warned, he urged, he invited. There could have been a preservation from the destruction that later came upon them, but his plea is followed with a sad and ominous note, "But I found none." None will accept the challenge. Let's turn the pages of history forward. Forward right on up to our own day and our own time. Are not the words of Ezekiel applicable in principle to us today? Let us not be unduly pessimistic, but let us try to be realistic. Only a fool would declare that all is well in our land and the direction that it has been going. We should learn lessons from history, especially sacred history. But so often all we learn is that we're unwilling to learn anything at all. Consider the many gods of our time: possessions, pleasure, leisure, sports, self. We seek reward without labor. We eat the bread of greed and drink the wine of lust. A truly honest and truthful man is hard to come by. A man's word has ceased to be his bond. We swim in the blood of wars and walk in the paths of fear and threat of more war daily. Homes are shattered on the rocks of divorce more than any other civilized nation on the face of the earth. Both the young and the old, male and female, defile and defame sacred and divine systems and God-given relationships the Creator has established. And the ravages of strong drink, they're taking such a monstrous and destructive toll among the population. And few do more about it than just idle and hypocritical talk. Lasciviousness, perverted sex, murders of the unborn child, the denial of the spirit of man, and all of this is being taught even in the educational systems of the nation, private and public. People will sell their souls and the souls of their neighbors for monetary gain. Even the religious leaders are likely to be over their heads in corruption and greediness that has become a mark of much that is called religion. Oh, there be those who claim to speak for God, and what they're saying does not even come close to that which God has revealed. They would not dare declare what God has said in His Word, lest they reprove themselves and their wicked schemes be exposed for what they are. It is not uncommon for pious religious leaders to defend and even promote the uncleanness of the world, and in the name of religion, for motives of profit and popularity. Some of these things have slopped over even into the church as well. And those who ought to stand in the gap are joining the ranks of those who are tearing down God's wall. My dear listening friend, if we be objective, if we be realistic, this is the land where you live, the world of your age, the likely home of your children. And the majorities are complacent and indifferent and unaware and uncaring, as if it really did not matter. How much of Ezekiel's description, really God's description, of Judah, fit that which we can see around us? Now, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. By what reasoning do we think that we of this land of blessings shall be the first people to repeal the law of sowing and reaping? How shall we escape, as a world, as a nation, as a community or a family or an individual, when we sow to the flesh? Shall we not, as Hosea wrote in chapter 8 and verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind? God does not want us to suffer destruction any more than He wanted Judah to be destroyed. He is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He has provided so that we need not suffer from our evil. We need not be spiritually lost, as well as physically devastated. But even now, as in the time of Ezekiel, He seeks people. He urges, He warns, He pleads, He challenges men and women and boys and girls to stand in the gap and fill the vacancy of goodness and supply the virtue that is sorely lacking among us. This is one of the greatest challenges of life. It requires every physical and mental and spiritual muscle and fiber within us to meet this challenge. But the consequences are of an eternal nature. How many have the strength and the determination to answer God's call? Cowards won't even try. The Lord's people are very much in the minority. And while we might not bring the world to righteousness, we do have the gigantic task of taking righteousness to the world. And it is an uphill fight every step of the way, and we realize we may be witnessing only the reversals for our lifetime. The battle is often bewildering. It gets discouraging. It's beset with hardships and sacrifices and even persecution. And as we read, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It takes more character to be a Christian than to refuse to be one. But this is God's challenge to us. When accepted, it will produce the best that is within us, enabling us to bring into reality our potential for righteousness. In this evil day, will you dare to be righteous? In a world of sin, will you speak and act against it? Will you strike a blow for the generations to come by building foundations and providing teaching that will preserve a remnant from which God and His teaching will be proclaimed after you are gone? When you all about you gives way for self and for Satan and for sin, will you permit yourself to live for the Savior? This is the great challenge before each one of us. Our young, as well as those who are older, need to have this challenge presented to them. And when you accept it, and when you stand in the gap, doing your best to supply goodness and virtue and honor and truth and godliness in a world that has lost its way, you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can live and serve with the assurance that an eternal heaven awaits you when this life is over. Furthermore, as you live, you will know that the name of God is being exalted for those who follow in honor and reverence for Him. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.